Father, as we open your word this morning, we thank you that we can worship freely and open your word freely. What a treasure we have in our hands, Lord. And as we open it, Lord, may my words be acceptable to you, and may we take what we hear and apply it in every detail of our lives to honor you in everything we do, to give you glory. We thank you for this time together and pray your blessing now upon this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you've enjoyed the book of Colossians so far, and we're only in chapter one. We know the book of Colossians has four chapters, and we're going through it steadily, that we don't rush it. Even every verse itself speaks of so many deeper truths that we want to digest. And so this morning, thank you, Stephen, for taking that reading, which is verses 21 to 24, simply four verses this morning for the benefit of those who might be hearing this sermon on the audio. I'm just going to read those four verses to you again. Verse 21 of chapter 1, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." A question that is often asked is, why does evil exist? Why does evil exist? Why is there so much tragedy around us? Why is there so much darkness around us? Why is there so much hatred toward God? And one must understand that God is not to blame. God is a God of love. God is holy. God is perfect. And God's initial plan was to create a perfect world. And so God is not the source of evil. We know that Lucifer originally created good as a good angel, the angel of light, rebelled. He found pride within himself. He wanted to exalt himself above God, and therefore he lost that position in heaven. And God judged him for it. He became Satan, the accuser. And he therefore is the source of evil. And we know that he tricked Adam and Eve. He wanted them to rebel against God because God created humanity. God created man and woman in his image. And we know that Adam and Eve sinned indeed because they disobeyed God's word. They didn't trust God's word. And as a result, following that same path of pride, they fell. And now we have the consequences of that fall, namely sin, which has brought about not only death on this planet, but a cursed planet, a planet that is sick, a planet that is toxic. And we know that the world is dark. And so there is a sense that evil exists by virtue of the fact that light has been taken away. God withdrew himself from the Garden of Eden that day when sin became a barrier between humanity and a holy God. Fortunately, God has not left us in the dark, but sent his son to be the light. And Jesus Christ said, "I'm the light of this world." And so we can be restored. And the passage in Colossians speaks of this reconciliation. Last week, we looked at verse 20, that even the planetary systems and earth will one day be reconciled back to perfection. And the curse will be lifted. And even the Edenic state, so to speak, will come back to this planet. And then the verses that we read this morning go on to say that we as well, we are who are Christians, believers, have been reconciled through the blood of Jesus Christ and through his death. And so evil does exist. Darkness exists. People have turned their back on God. And if we get into that first verse of today's consideration, we see something very ugly. We see something very dark. this kind of alienation, this hatred. And I wanted to set that up for you, that the devil is called not only the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4, but also the God of the air, small g, of course, this one who wants to thwart the plan of God, the one who wants to keep you from serving God or blinding men and women, boys and girls, so that they might not hear the gospel and might not believe in Christ. So there is an active blinding, if you will. And so when people don't believe in God today, we mustn't think that it's just some cozy reality. Oh, well, they just don't choose him. There's something more than that, that Paul brings to the fore here, that there is a willful rejection of God and continuing in the lie that Lucifer started. So you'll see the Bible has this program, this lie program throughout, and then the truth program, of which Christ is the truth. 2 Corinthians 4, I might just quickly read to you, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, whose minds, notice the word, we're going to find out why this is important in a minute, the mind, whose minds the God of this age, small g, that's Lucifer the devil, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, we looked at that last week, is the image of God, should shine on them. So Lucifer, Satan, has an ability to reign. God has granted him that ability for now to reign as the God of this world. The worldly systems are controlled in a system of evil by virtue of the originator of evil, not God. No one can blame God for anything. I know we have friends and relatives and those who blame God and say, well, look at the world. I don't believe in God because the world is in a mess. You've heard that one? Where does that come from? Lucifer turned this world upside down. Now, we know that God is going to judge Satan in the future and then lift the curse. So the good times are coming. But until then, there is this blinding. And then the verse 5 says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Now, let's get into this passage this morning in Colossians verses 21 to 24. I've simply entitled the message, Blameless in His Sight. Blameless in His Sight. And we're going to look at three main points. The first one is going to be who you were. If you didn't know who you were, I'm going to remind you. Then who you are, and that's the good news. And then lastly, we're going to look at something that I've called the privilege of suffering. Could you ever imagine that suffering could be a privilege? We're going to look at what Paul reminds us of in that section of Colossians. Firstly, then, let's look at who you were. Now, Paul sets this up. There's this darkness, there's this alienation to be separated from God because of sin. The day that Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against God, there was an immediate withdrawal of God's glory. His Shekinah glory was withdrawn because of this barrier of sin. And there has been this alienation ever since, the separation. Verse 21, and you Christians. Now, what's interesting is Paul already has stated that the believers in the church there at Colossae had received the gospel. They had come to know the Lord. They were believers. They were translated from the kingdom of darkness into light. So they have already been saved. And he says, but hang on, let's just remember who you were as Colossians. You were once alienated. There was a time before you came to know the Lord that you were alienated and enemies in your mind. An interesting expression once again about the mind. Before a person comes to know the Lord and is saved, God is an enemy in their minds by wicked works. The verses go on to say, yet now has he reconciled you. Sometimes it's good to remember where we come from in order to appreciate where we are now. Think about that. Can you imagine a world that didn't have God in it? Can you imagine a society that didn't stand on Christian principles? Can you imagine you yourself that didn't have hope? You couldn't wake up every morning thinking, what's the reason why should I live? What's the purpose to living? Can you imagine not having God in your life? This creator who we looked at last week, Jesus, the creator and sustainer of the universe, and he's holding you. Can you imagine not having that? And sometimes to appreciate and be thankful for what we have, we need to stop for a minute and remember where we were. We were cut off. We had no hope of being saved, no hope of going to heaven. In fact, Paul plainly states this horrible situation of unbelievers. Not only are they alienated from God, they're cut off because of sin, but they're enemies in their minds by wicked works. This idea of enemies is this word in Greek has to do with hostility, this active hostility, this hatred. It's almost linked to the adversary, the devil. There's a link back to the devil, this rebellion that started in times past. And so not only is man's condition depraved, we can see that. You only have to pick up a newspaper and read about the depravity of man. This world is sick. And not only is this condition of man as it is, namely cut off from God, but there is an attitude that's hateful. Have you noticed people that have a prominent people in the world that have stood up and made claims and statements against God, how much hatred is in their heart against God, how they mock God. There's this attitude. Ooh, Christ is this. And there's a reason for that. Darkness is not going to like the light. Jesus said, if the world hates it, me, it's going to hate you. Jesus is hated. You notice when you, have you ever been in a situation when you're in a social gathering, and you're talking about various topics and then the topic of religion comes up? And everyone's happy to talk about politics. Everyone's happy to talk about sport. Even if your one soccer team is completely at enmity with the other soccer team, you can still shake hands at the end of the day. But when you mention religion, people are comfortable if you talk about other religions. You notice that? Then the conversation keeps going. The minute somebody mentions the word Jesus Christ, someone says, ooh, don't get all religious on me. I think we need to change the conversation. You know that? There's something about Jesus Christ that is hated. The devil tried to thwart the plan of God, kill him, let him stay in the grave. But you can't keep God in the grave. He died for our sins and he rose again. And that's the beautiful truth that Paul unfolds here about reconciliation. But sometimes we've got to know where we were. And I'm not saying that we must live in our past. We must live in the present and being hopeful about the future. Ephesians 2. This is a couple of verses here that we read that is a big reminder of what's going on out there. You say, well, someone just doesn't want to come to church and no, they just don't want to believe. There is a wicked movement out there. Ephesians 2 verse 1. And you who he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were once dead spiritually. We've been made alive. Thank the Lord for that. Verse 2, in which you once walked. You, we who were not believers, we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. There is an evil working out there. There is a spirit that's not of God. And the spirit of the age is so against Christianity today, isn't it? There's a movement. Verse number 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. People do wicked things, but they also have wicked minds. And we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others. There's a wrath. There's a children of wrath. Unbelievers are called the children of wrath. And then, of course, Romans 1, as you know, I'm just going to read one verse there. Romans 1, verse 25. Those who haven't accepted the Lord, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Not only do people not believe in God, but they turn to an alternative. They worship the creature, not the creator. So everything that is man-made, including themselves, they worship. They worship the creature. They serve the creature. Wow. So Paul makes it clear You who were once alienated and enemies in your minds. I don't need God. God is this, God is that. But now comes the good news. We are reconciled. Let's move to who we are then. If that's who we were, we don't want to stay there. We want to celebrate the new life the Lord has given us. We are new creations. And there's not a person on planet Earth who can say that they're too bad to become a Christian. I've heard folks over the years say, well, I don't want to come to church because God will never accept me if he really knew what I've done. I say, well, stand in line, get in line. All of us are sinners and fall short of the glory of God. That's the reason why Christ came. If there were good nicks, we call them, those who think they're so good they can get to heaven, well, then Christ wouldn't have come down to die for us. God would have said, oh, well, you good. But he left the splendor of heaven to come down to die for us. And so there's no one that is too bad. We all have rebelled. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And now in verse 22, this reconciliation, yet he has now reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. There's some good words there. You know that you can be blameless without reproach. God can't point fingers at you in the same way that he could before you became a Christian. The wrath of God comes upon those who are unbelievers, but in Christ, Jesus took all the wrath of God upon himself. And so now we're blameless. We're above reproach. We are holy, set aside for him. And you notice what the verse says, in the body of flesh. Jesus died in the body and he shed his blood. We're going to celebrate communion later on. And it's a time set aside to acknowledge what Christ did. He died physically. The controversy that was going on in Paul's day there in the city of Colossae, remember some of the heresies that were going around saying, well, Jesus is just an emanated spirit. He didn't really come in the flesh. He didn't really have a body. He's just some spirit like all the other spirits out there. No, that's not true. Paul makes it very clear to his hearers there in Colossae. Jesus reconciled in his body. Remember reconciliation, the term of having an exchange and a restoration of one party who's estranged to another party, and you reach out and you reconcile and you bring back. Jesus' body bled and died. Romans 8:3 says that in Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He didn't sin himself, but he took on the form of flesh. So when he died, Jesus not only died as a sacrifice for you, but he died as a substitute for you in your place. And so this notion here is so beautiful. Paul is using the Old Testament analogy of this blameless to be without blemish of the Old Testament sacrifices, to sacrifice an animal that didn't have a blemish on it, needed to be perfect. You know, animals are innocent. But so you see in the Old Testament, there's these animal sacrifices system that portrayed a picture of what Christ would ultimately come to do, that he would be the Lamb of God. And Hebrews 9:22 says there can be no forgiveness, there can be no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. Jesus died physically on that cross. He bled and died, and he gave a sacrifice. He gave up his life, the innocent for the guilty. And Paul brings that reconciliation truth so beautifully home here. You notice that this idea of a sacrifice of an innocent for the guilty started where? Well, the first sin in the Bible was Adam and Eve's rebellion. And what happened that day is when Adam was hiding, God said, "Where are you?" Adam and Eve wanted to clothe themselves with fig leaves because they found that they were naked. They were ashamed of their sin. And it was that day that an innocent animal had to die for the first time. We could say death had not happened yet. This world was perfect. Death is always a consequence of sin. And so you have this idea that there's this barrier. There needs to be reconciliation. And that day, God looked at Adam and Eve and thought, your human works of putting together fig leaves to cover your nudity, not going to happen. It's not going to cut it. Not going to take away your sin. And that day, the Lord took the skins of an innocent animal to cover their shame. And that became a a picture in the Old Testament to point to Christ who would ultimately suffer and die for us. So you've got this wrath of God coming on sin, coming on the children of disobedience, Ephesians 5 verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. You were once alienated. You and I deserved the spiritual death penalty, so to speak. We deserved hell. And there's this wrath to sin has to be dealt with. But here comes the good news, Romans 5 verse 9. Romans 5 verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by what? By being a good person, by some philosophy, by some of the things the Gnostics were saying in Paul's day. No, by his blood. You're justified by his blood. We shall be saved from the wrath through him. Through Christ, we don't experience the wrath of God anymore. Now we can be seen as blameless. That word is without blemish. Christ is the Lamb without spot or blemish. God cannot accept anything short of perfection. That's why he took our place. This word above reproach, by the way, if you read those verses, blameless and without reproach, verse 22, above reproach is almost, Paul takes it a bit further. He gives us even better news. Not only are we blameless, but we are above reproach, which means you cannot be accused. No one can accuse you as a Christian. Romans 8:33 says, who can bring a charge against God's elect? Once you're a Christian, you cannot be accused of your sinful status anymore because Christ's righteousness has become yours. You've accepted his sacrifice, the substitution on the cross. You are reconciled back to the Father and God accepts you. Ultimately, we'll see the Lord face to face in our glorified body. In his sight, you notice it says we're blameless in his sight. How does God see you? And this is important because who we were and who we were this way, cut off from God. We did our own thing. Self was at the center of everything we did and thought. But now we are in the position of having Christ's righteousness. And that clothing of Christ's righteousness covering our sins is something that we always will have. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that we become the righteousness of God in him. We take the righteousness of God in Christ. And so this fact that no one can accuse us is so beautiful. Think of that for a moment. The whole world can come against you. And God has voted in your favor. The whole world has turned their back on you. And God has done it all for you and accepts you. That is a truth that should set you free in many areas of your life. Because we always seem to ask for more, don't we? Lord, if I could only be that, and if I could only do that, and Lord, just give me that, then I'll be ready to serve you. You know that prayer? I have to just do that. And then Lord, and the Lord is saying, whoa, count your blessings. What was that lovely song? Count your blessings one by one. If you had to sit down and count your blessings, it would be something out of this world that you wouldn't have to say, Lord, plus one, plus one, plus one, and this, and that, and that. The Lord has done it all for you. But here's the hard part. We know who we are in Christ, and we know we accepted in him. But here's the hard part. We now got to practice what we preach, and we've got to live out this holiness. Because we might be blameless in God's sight, in our position in Christ, but we often are not looked at as blameless in front of people, not so. People look at Christians and say, well, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want to be it. And we sometimes destroy our testimony by actions. And so now the hard part comes in to match our walk with our talk, match our position in Christ with our practical outworking of knowing Christ. And this is something that God wants to work with us daily. Philippians 2 verse 13 says God is working in us to do and to will. So God is constantly working with us, but he's always there and he's always ready to help us. Now, verse 23 is a kind of an uncomfortable verse for many Christians, because when you first read it, it seems that, is it possible you could lose your salvation? Now, I firmly believe the Bible is very clear. You can never lose your salvation because what Christ does is based on his work, not yours. You can't undo something God has done because he does things correctly. And when we look at passages in the New Testament, we see very clearly there's a security that comes with knowing Christ that you can't lose your salvation. Now, you might lose rewards in the way you behave, and works are byproducts of your salvation, but works don't add to your salvation. And so when we get to verse 23, it says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, I'm racing along a bit here because I know we've got a jam-packed service this morning and celebrating communion, but you've got this idea that you need to continue in the faith. You're grounded and steadfast and not moved away. And some people have suggested, well, when you read this verse, it says, if you do that, as if it's a condition. In other words, if you continue in your faith, then you can be reconciled to God. But that's not what Paul is saying, because the word if there, it's an interesting Greek word, the if indeed there, it's the word if has a few constructions in Greek. The majority of the time in the New Testament, the word if there is not how it is used here. How it is used here is used very seldom in the New Testament. It's kind of the idea of seeing that, if indeed seeing that you are continuing, so be that you continue. If so, you are continuing. So the idea is that genuine faith in the Lord brings about this continual walk with the Lord. This idea, and many commentators who have studied the Greek here say that this if is not a condition that is unfulfilled. And if you do something, then that will happen. You better walk like this, otherwise God can chuck you out of heaven kind of thing. That's not what it's saying. It's not an unfulfilled condition, but that there is a continuance in the gospel would show now that you're saved. In other words, you've come to know the Lord, and because of that great position you have in Christ, you would show the continued faith. So if indeed you continue the faith, so that you continue in the faith, or seeing that you continue in the faith. Paul says it somewhere else in Colossians, by the way. If you read in Colossians chapter 2, the very next chapter, he says in verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You notice that the Colossian Christians had already been saved. We looked at that for the last few weeks. They have already been translated into the kingdom. They've been reconciled. In fact, he just says they've been reconciled in the past tense. And in chapter 2, in verse 6, he says, as therefore you have received Christ, you have received Christ, you're a Christian, so walk in him. Now you've got to walk in Christ. And this is the hard part, because now we want to reflect Christ. We want to walk with him. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. Very similar wording to what he was saying here in our verses we're looking at in verse 23. He says the same thing in chapter 2, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. In other words, you've heard this magnificent gospel. You're a Christian. You're saved. Keep that at the forefront of your life. Be rooted in it. Now, we know we are rooted already in Christ, but there's a sense that we stay with that. We make that magnified in our life. It's going to help you to realize that you're saved and what God has done everything for you. So it's a blessing to live in the light. Now, there are times that we look at the darkness and say, ooh, the things we used to do, and some of that stuff creeps back into our lives. We leave that in the past. We nail that to a cross and we walk in the light. We walk, we continue. And then Paul talks about being a minister of this gospel. We'll look at that next week when he repeats it in a verse down the line. Let's move on to the third and final point, which is so beautiful. The privilege of suffering. The privilege of suffering. Verse 24. It's our last verse. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. I think about these things sometimes, about in heaven, we get there one day and we will be in a position where we'll see the glory. We'll see the Lord face to face. Have you ever thought about missed opportunities that maybe when we get to heaven, because everything's perfect, there's no more crying, there's no more pain, for the former things have passed away. But you think about, maybe there was a privilege to be in a situation where I was going through a trying time, because then I could be in a position where I can choose the Lord. Now in heaven, I don't have that privilege to be courageous and choose the Lord. Does that make sense? In other words, when we're put in a tight position, we often do things in our own strength and in our own way. But when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Not so. When you're in a difficult spot, to be able to do the right thing and to do that which is godly and honor God and depend on him, it's a blessed choice to make because you're under siege. It's difficult to make those right moves in tough times. And so we're not going to have the opportunity in heaven to be in that awkward position, because there's no awkward positions in heaven. Does that make sense? Have you thought about it that way? I think about these things. There is a privilege of suffering, because Paul talks about the saying, he rejoices, and over again, we've come across this, that the word joy is not situational. You don't have to be in a position of happiness to get joy. You could be down in the dumps and still have joy in your heart, because Paul was in a position in prison. That's why he said, I'm suffering, because he wrote this epistle of Colossians when he was in prison. And so he writes as a prisoner, and has suffered because he's in bonds. And so he knows what he's talking about, but he has a joy in his heart. There's a privilege he counts worthy, because the gospel is getting out there and it's for their benefit. His suffering has actually helped them, the Colossians. It's helped establish the gospel in those parts of the world. And so, and by the way, Paul's designation of prisoner, do you notice in the letters that he writes? He never says, I'm the prisoner of the Roman Empire. He says, I'm the prisoner of Christ. Paul suffered, eh? Man, you only have to read 2 Corinthians 11 and get an expose of his, a kind of a history of his suffering. 2 Corinthians 11, he talks about the fact that he was pursued by a whole lot of enemies. He faced opposition. He faced opposition from the hostile Jews. He faced dangerous Gentiles, he says. He faced dangers from false brothers. He faced danger out in the wilderness. He faced danger at sea. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He was left out at sea. He was whipped with 39 stripes. He was stoned. He had sleepless nights. Well, the list goes on. And in all of that, what did he do? He sang songs of praise. Remember that? When he was in jail with Silas, the Philippian jailer and the other prisoners must have heard these Christians who were incarcerated for their faith, not for doing anything wrong or ugly or terrorizing, but just standing for Christ. And they were thrown in prison. And what did they do? Instead of moan and complain, Lord, why am I here? I thought I was a missionary. What am I doing in prison? And they lifted up their faces towards heaven and they sung psalms and they prayed. And the jailer's life was never the same. That jailer, that godless pagan Roman jailer, was never the same. Because he thought, what does it take for these men to suffer for another person, suffer for Christ? They hadn't stolen anything. They did it for Christ. What takes them to have joy in their hearts? You see, the suffering that we endure is a great testimony to others that we've stood with the Lord and we've held fast and firm. We continue in the faith. We stand firm. That is such an advert to the outside world, that many men and women have given their lives to the Lord over the centuries. If you look back in church history, when there is persecution and there is suffering, are we going to suffer for Christ's sake? Yes, we will. Sometimes the concept of suffering with Christ is a common trait. In fact, it's synonymous with knowing Christ as Savior. As one man put it, when a woman gives birth, somebody has to have pain for that child to be born, the mother. Sometimes it's the father when the woman squeezes his hand so tightly when she's giving birth. Eh? I know that one all too well. But there's a suffering there. A woman suffers, but there's a birth. Now you think of the spiritual birth, people become Christians. Someone's got to suffer. You know, there is suffering often attached to the beauty of the church, because there's a darkness there at loggerheads with the light. And I mentioned suffering in just very briefly. There's three reasons we suffer, as far as I can tell in the scriptures. One of the reasons we suffer is because of common suffering. In other words, random suffering. Some people say, why has this happened to me? Is it God punishing me? No, it's randomness in the sense that it rains on the just and the unjust. Because we live on a high-risk planet. We could be in the wrong place at the wrong time, so to speak. There's random suffering. We live on a toxic planet. But secondly, we could suffer for personal things. We could suffer because of the consequences of sin. Maybe we've made bad choices and we have to endure the consequences of that. Or we have to enjoy the consequences of someone else's sin. Somebody went through a red traffic light. They didn't obey the rules of the road. There was a disobedience. And now we pay the price for somebody else's breaking of the law. But there's a third reason, and that's the one that Paul's talking about here for suffering, and that suffering is a Christian suffering. And that could be micro suffering or macro suffering. I mean, what I mean by that is, for those of you who work at a workplace where just someone knowing you're a Christian makes things uncomfortable for you and makes things tough for you, and maybe your boss doesn't like it, there is a sense that just being attached to the name Jesus Christ brings in some difficulties for you. Or it could be on a greater scale. You think of the missionaries that have gone out and have suffered because of their stand they take for Jesus Christ. But Paul reminds us in the suffering, remember one thing, that there is a joy and a fruit that comes from that can help people. Remember that verse in Philippians where Paul talks about he would rather leave this world and go to heaven, but it's more needful for people that he stays here. You know that verse in Philippians chapter 2, we don't have Philippians chapter 1. We don't have time to read the whole passage, but he mirrors what he's saying here. That, I mean, think about it for a moment. When you became a Christian, why didn't God take you to heaven straight away? The day that you accepted the Lord into your life, why didn't you just go to heaven and walk on the golden streets up there? Because God's got work for you to do down here. And it's more needful for the people around you that you stay. And Paul realized that. He writes in this verse and says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh. He physically suffered in his body. What is lacking for the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, the church? For the sake of the church, we're going to have to sometimes endure trials, but that's okay. It doesn't come by surprise for us. 2 Timothy 3 tells us persecutions and afflictions which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Do you think that the Lord is going to keep you in your suffering? He knows your suffering. And Paul went through some obstacles to preach the gospel to those Colossian Christians. In fact, he couldn't even get to them. He was in prison. But there was a fruit that was born. There was a gospel work that was being done. And out of all of them, the Lord delivered him, he writes in 2 Timothy 3. And here comes the verse that makes us a bit uncomfortable in verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. The world hates Christians. If you want to live a godly life, it's not going to be easy, but God will deliver you. Strange that Paul was persecuted for Christ's sake, because before he came to the Lord, he was persecuting believers for Christ's sake. Well, for his own sake, in the name of, I mean, Acts 9 verse 4. Remember, Saul, Saul, the Lord Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and said, why do you persecute me? And then he became to know the Lord and was saved. And now he's being persecuted by those who are not Christians, but he counts it a joy. His life was radically changed. James 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it joy when you fall into various trials. I mean, there is a sense of joy that comes out of a tough time because you learn that it's not your strength that gets you out of it. It's the Lord's strength alone. And now you really working out this perseverance, you're working out this continuing in the faith. And of course, we get a reward for it as well. Romans 8, that if we suffer in this present time, if we suffer, we're going to glory with him. If we suffer with him, we're going to be gloried with him in heaven. So we don't have time to go into all the verses that speak on glorying in tribulation. So when we go through a tough time, we know that the Lord brings out a fruit. And it could be a personal fruit where you learn to depend on the Lord. You learn to walk by faith, not by sight, and your faith is being strengthened, it's increasing. But also, you are helping others around you to see the Lord because they see your reliance on the Lord. Whoa, what takes this woman who's gone through such a hard time to still have faith in the Lord? It's a blessed advert for the church, the body of Christ that Paul talks about. And so in conclusion this morning, sometimes when you think back at your past, it helps you to be grateful for who you are in the present. Don't dwell on your past. Don't stay in the darkness. Don't think and behave like you used to, because that's not you. Notice that? In Christ, you have a new identity. If you live out that identity, you're not going to be confused because that's who you are. Your identity is in Christ. If you want to act like how you were before you knew Christ with all the fleshly sins of the world, then you are going to have an identity crisis because you're actually acting in someone who's not you. It used to be you, but God has made you a new creation. Also, don't be resentful and bitter about your past. There's that lovely quote someone who said, when the devil reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. So don't allow the past to drag you down. The Lord has nailed that to a cross for you. Secondly, you've got to remember how God sees you, not the world. He sees you with blameless and without a charge. But let's show people that this beautiful blamelessness of God can become theirs as well. Reflect him in your life. Practice what you preach and continue in your faith. Walk by faith. Hold on to the gospel. Be steadfast. You know, the gospel steadies you. And lastly, when it comes to suffering and trials, don't lose heart when you experience suffering. You're on the winning side. Count it a privilege and look at the bigger picture. For those of you who are currently facing some trials and going through some things that you just feel are too much to bear, I'm going to close with these two verses that Paul assures another church in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians verse 4, chapter 4, verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that as we turn our eyes upon Jesus and we look to the cross of Calvary, we see someone whose body was broken for us, someone who was bruised and the iniquity was upon his head of all our sins, Lord. And in that comes spiritual healing. It comes reconciliation. That, Lord, we must admit we were in darkness. We were cut off. We were sinners. We were lost. We had imaginations that were vain, that we worshipped and served ourselves. We worshipped and served the creature. But, Lord, you took us and you've placed us in your Son because we've accepted Christ as our Savior. He is the one who saves us as sinners. And now that we have been saved by the blood of Christ, Lord, we need to grow up. We need to be built up, rooted, and walk with you. And there are areas of our life, Lord, that desperately need change. We pray that we will walk with you, Lord, and that we can reflect this blameless life to others so that they may be attracted to this gospel message, Lord, that takes someone out of darkness and places them into the light. And Father, we pray for those who may be suffering or going through a hard time and experiencing some trials or tribulations in their life, that they know, Lord, that you are with them and that you can deliver them, and that there is a sense of joy that comes because ultimately we look to Christ's suffering and see that he did it all for us already. He suffered the most, but he rose triumphantly to show his glory, and that glory will come, Lord, and may we remember that as we have to endure the trials of life. Strengthen us, Lord, to cope. And we pray that we will walk with you and put you at the center of everything as we ask these blessings in Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen.